Our whole purpose in life is to glorify God in all that we do, in every part of it, in every aspect. That does mean, however, that we have to count the cost. What does it cost you and I to follow Jesus Christ? What does it do for you and I? So I want you to just sit for just a moment at your table. I want you to think about that. What does it cost you and I to follow Jesus? Because I can ask you this question. What's it cost for a liter of milk? Those of you who shop on the economy, a liter of milk, you can get it at Globus. How much? $1.13. Well, you need to shop in other places. For a liter? Oh, okay. I got it for 57 euro cents the other day for a liter. I scored a whole case of it. I was like, yes, we got it. What's it cost to go and fill your vehicle up with fuel? And when you don't, too much, yeah. And when you don't have enough, you're going, well, I can only put in 20. I can only put in 30 until the next payday. You see, we begin to count the costs of things that we automatically know of. But sometimes the things that we don't count the cost of is we don't count the cost of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. So Acts chapter 14, and last week we looked at Paul's ministry. We looked at the very end of it where he was stoned because of what he believed and what he was preaching and what he stood up for. And so we're going to pick it up there, if you will, with me, beginning Acts chapter 14, verse 20. And it says this, "But after the disciples had gathered around him," Paul's just been beaten by the people there in the city, "he got up and went back into the same city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe." Now remember, we talked about that. That is some guy who's got incredible stamina for his faith in Jesus Christ. He gets beaten, and then instead of leaving, that's just my tendency. If I get beaten, if I get pushed down, if I am told I can't do that, that's a restriction now. You can't. I push away, and usually I leave. But Paul gets up, and he goes back into the city, and he again shares the gospel message. Verse 21, "And they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples." Now I want us to stop there for just a second. Paul counted the cost. When he encountered Jesus for the first time, his whole purpose and focus was to annihilate and wipe out those who were calling themselves Christians, because he thought he was doing what was right. When he radically is changed and impacted by Jesus, that whole thing changes, and now he's on fire for Jesus. And he is doing everything he can for those who don't know Jesus as their Savior to know him. And it happens. I think one of the things that we see in this verse, if you will, between the lines, is a very important thing. That people watch our character, and they watch our responses, and they watch our attitude, and they watch what we do, and they do that in relationship to how they see Jesus in you and I. If you ever have one of those situations where you get a phone call or you get a situation where it doesn't seem fair, the result, the information you get, it just doesn't add up. I firmly believe as a result of that happening to me this week, that Jesus asked me to count the costs and say, okay, so is this really going to impact you in a negative way, or move out and move ahead and, if you will, move back into the city and serve me the way I want you to. You see, my attitude has a lot to do with my heart, doesn't it? If my heart gets welled up and I feel I have been mistreated or taken advantage of or hurt or whatever, and in Paul's case, he's beaten, if he would have looked at it and said, woe is me, I'm done, I don't believe his testimony would have been as great as when he walks back into that city and boldly proclaims the truth of Jesus. And what happens? Large number of people come to faith in Jesus Christ. We are watched. We are watched. Kids, you watch your parents all the time. Trust me, because I even still watch my parents at their age that they are. I watch how they respond to things, and you watch how your parents respond to things, and our coworkers and our other colleagues watch us and how we respond. And I firmly believe that our response is in direct relationship to our attitude and our heart relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul says, it's all right for me to be beaten. I'm going to go back in. I'm going to tell them about Jesus Christ. And he does in an amazing way. Let's go on. Verse 22. And in Antioch, or back up to 21. And then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must, quoting, go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and the prayers and fasting committed themselves to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. And after going through Pisidia, and after they had gone to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. You see, they are on a mission. They are on a focused journey. A journey that's taking them from city to city, from place to place, people to people. And they are sharing the love of Jesus with them. And it didn't matter who they were and what they thought, they were going to hear. And God directly takes that information that is given through the power of the Holy Spirit and changes and transforms those men and women into followers of Jesus Christ. And while they are there, Paul and Barnabas appoint elders, men who are going to be spiritual leaders of those flocks, responsible for shepherding them through the Word of God as well as through their life. And that's why as we look in the Scriptures and we see the calling and the directions that an elder's requirement are, it's huge. It's major. Because it's not something to be entered into lightly. It is something to be held with aspiration and desire to do that. But knowing that when you step into that, you step into, if you will, the battle zone. You step into what's going to be a fight. Because you see, Jesus entered into that too, didn't he? He goes on trial for something he'd never done. He's beaten for something he's never done. All of those things he's done and he did so that you and I can know that we can stand up for what's right. And we can know what is right by knowing the truth. And sometimes that persecution comes in many, many ways. And as they do that, look at what he says there. And they sailed back to Antioch, where they had committed to the grace of God for the work that's now completed. And on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. You see, they left Antioch, remember? And then they returned to Antioch, and they are now going to be re-energized and reconnected, and they are going to be, as we call it here, rejuvenated. You see, the renewing of our lives happens when we're in fellowship, first off, with God. When your relationship with God is severed, when your relationship with God is broken, there is very difficult times in your life. There's not really any better way to say it. It's the same as true if in a family. If in a family relationships are strained, that's difficult. You don't want to be in the room with that person. You don't want to have them around you, and let alone touch you. You don't want to have them see you, and you don't want to see them, and you harbor those feelings. And what happens is inside, you're not rejuvenated. You're actually dying because you're missing out on that connection with that person the way God intended it. And that's why marriage is the picture that God uses for the relationship that he wants with himself and with his bride, those who are in the church, those who are not attending, but those who are following in a personal relationship and a commitment with Jesus Christ. He wants that marriage relationship to be the example of what he desires. And we've been married 33 years, and too many times have I done the wrong thing, said the wrong thing, acted the wrong way, responded the wrong way. And you would think in 33 years I would learn to get it right. But no, even last night, I did it wrong. That's not why Julie's not here, okay, just so you clarify. I got to better clarify that. She's not here because she's traveling back. She was hoping they'd be back here in time, but they're not. But we were on the phone last night, and Julie was really excited about something, and I was excited for her, and then it was like, okay, reality is that's not going to happen. We can't do that. It's just, and I became what she calls the joy sucker. I took all the joy out of her excitement and all of her enthusiasm and all that she had planned, and bam, I smashed it, okay? I crushed it. And it wasn't intending to, but I did. You know why? Because I was not in tune with her heart. Even though it was a phone call, I still was not seeing her face. I was not connected to her in that same way. Does that make sense? And we have to be connected to Jesus because as followers and as his bride, it's going to be tough. It's going to be tough. Spiritual battle is difficult, folks. If you don't believe me, read Ephesians chapter 6. Because it's very true that we are in a battle spiritually for the lives of young people, for the lives of adults, and for the lives of this world, that they know Jesus Christ. Because the option is, if they don't know Jesus Christ and when they die, they spend an eternity separated from Him in hell. And that's just not a story. That's just not something to say. That's not just something preachers use. That's something that the Word of God, spoken by God, says is true. And if that's the case, I have a mission. I have a mission to teach the Word of God. I have a mission to learn the Word of God. I have a mission to learn about myself in relationship to my worshiping my Savior and how that responds to my wife and to those of us at the RMC. You see, it's all connected. You can't categorize it. We as guys, we can compartmentalize, okay? Our brains are wired in that way. We can have this, 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 and this, and the two don't mix. Okay, we're, as the analogy to use it is, our guys, we're wired like a waffle. Okay, we got little squares, little compartments, and we might spread, some of us, peanut butter on it. Some of you might spread butter on it. I like peanut butter on mine. That gets in all of them, and the syrup gets all in, but I still like my compartments. Women, you operate more like spaghetti. Okay, it's all kind of mixed together, and everything, you know, and you can go from one thing to another. And I'm still sitting back here going, what? Where are we going? And sometimes that's how we do it with Jesus. We try and compartmentalize it. We try and make it this, and Jesus says, no, it's all going to flow together. You've got to go with me on this. You've got to stay connected to me. You've got to stay a part of who I am. And when we stay a part of who He is, we are then counting the cost of what it means to follow Him. Turn back, if you will. Keep your finger in Acts. We're going to come back. But turn to Luke chapter 14. If we count the cost of what it costs for fuel, if we count the cost of what it costs to buy a home or rent a home, I mean, we did that when we were looking at this facility, and we looked at it and we said, how much is it going to cost? What are all the expenses? How is God going to take care of that? And we leave it to Him, and He provides. But we still count the cost. We've got to look at it. And look at what we find in Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 27 through 30. Okay, we'll actually back up to 25. The large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to Him, He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brother and his sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began a building and was not able to finish it. So you see, Jesus is even very clearly saying, there's a cost to following me. There's a cost to a relationship with me. It isn't just free. It isn't just easy in that sense. Salvation is free, but the relationship, the discipleship, the discipline to know and grow in Him costs you. Now, we've been having some fun with that here at the RMC, and there's been a lot of changes this last week, as you can tell. And we're excited about what God is doing and how God is preparing. But we sit down and we look at the costs. We learned some things this week at the hardware store at Obie's. Ethan loves Obie. I love Obie. I also like the Rensworst afterwards. That's kind of my highlight when I go to Obie, is get one of those Rensworsts as I'm walking out. But we counted the cost. You see, we got the sheetrock up on the back wall right now on this side. And some of you might say, well, did he not count the cost well enough to know you got to have sheetrock on the other side? And the answer, we did, but what we learned while we were there was what the price was advertised was different than what the actual price was, because we got all excited the day before. We're up there, we're looking at the prices, we're saying this and this cost this and that, great, let's get this set of sheetrock. And some of you are going like, what does that really have to do with the message? Bear with me, okay? It's one of those spaghetti moments I have. I'm going to connect them in a minute. But as we looked at it, and then we went back the next day, we had a budget set. And what we realized was it was cheaper to buy this kind of sheetrock than the other one. Because had we bought the other sheetrock, it would have ended up costing us more in the long run. Because you see, the price was advertised in square meters, and we were buying it in larger quantities than in the square meter. And we had to figure that out. And we had to look at it and go, oh, that is cheaper, and we get a little bigger sheet, and we'll have to do this and this, and we restructured it. Because if we left it as it is and we didn't put sheetrock on the other side of the hallway and on the other side of the activity room, if we didn't finish it with insulation, some people would look at it and go, are they not planning ahead? And Jesus is using that example here. He builds a tower and he only puts the foundation in. People are going to look at him and go, did he not plan ahead? Did he not count the cost? And that's what he needs us to do. He so desperately wants you and I to count the cost of what it is to follow Jesus. And sometimes that does mean family no longer has anything to do with us if we claim to have Jesus as our Savior. It may mean they don't want anything to do with that religious stuff that you're about. And I love to tell people, I'm not about religion either. I'm clearly about a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, there's a big difference. Because religion is about rules and regulations. It's about keeping up appearances. It's trying to be good enough when you're not. But relationship is all about working through those hard times and those struggles and those difficulties. It's all about growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Because he rejuvenates us. He connects us to us, to him. And we grow, and we deeply grow in that relationship when we want it. You want a relationship to grow? You want a relationship to prosper? You want a relationship to flourish? You got to invest time in it. You want your investment in your relationship with Jesus Christ? You go, you need to spend Word. You need to spend time together. You need to spend time giving that word away. How do you do that? You get to know him. And as you get to know him, you'll begin to grow. In Mark chapter 8, he says the same thing. He says, one must take up his cross and follow me daily. That means you and I have to choose every day when our feet hit the ground, God, I'm going to follow you in my decisions today. I'm going to respond to my family and to my coworkers and to my kids and to my schoolmates and to all of those. I'm going to respond in a way, Jesus, that would bring glory and honor to you. Because we need to count that cost. We have to know and understand that we represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And some of you work for organizations, and some of you work in administration positions, and some of you work in jobs where you have a responsibility and people look up to you for those decisions that need to be made. And if you see that person messing up and doing things that they shouldn't, you begin to wonder, are they really qualified? Do they have what it takes? And are they in a relationship that is right for them? Are they in a position that they need to be in? Have they really counted the cost? And many times that's not the case. They haven't counted the cost. And Jesus says you've got to. You've got to deny yourself. You've got to deny your wants and your things. But I want to achieve these things and I want to reach these goals and these are important. And he says, you know what? Those aren't important in light of eternity. Do you know that Jesus really, it's not going to make a difference? I'm almost going to say he didn't care, but he does care because he cares about his children. But it's not going to make a difference in heaven how nice your car is here on earth or how nice your house is. Or how nice your haircut is, or how nice all those things are. You know what's going to count when you get to heaven? Is what you did with his son, Jesus Christ, in a personal relationship with him, and what you did with that relationship that you had. You see, you can have all the money and all the power and all the position in the world, but it means nothing when it comes down to the truth of counting the cost of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Paul was willing to count that cost. Let's go back to Acts. He was willing to stand up for what was right, and he was willing to take adversity, and he was willing to be ridiculed, and he was willing to be beaten. He was willing to eventually be shipwrecked. Why? Because he was doing it for the sake of the cross. You see, when we begin to understand what the cross really truly represents, it's not just the instrument upon which Jesus died and his blood was shed and the forgiveness of sin was poured out to you and I. It is the act of obedience to his Father, who said, the only way I can have a relationship back with mankind is to begin that relationship anew with a broken relationship and heal it with your life, Jesus. And as John alluded to in that song, we have to be willing to sacrifice, to give up what we desire and what we want for his glory. And sometimes that costs something. That may cost being able to have a privilege that you really, really thought was right, that was yours, that should be yours. Maybe it's a position in a job or a position on a board or being on a committee, and you don't get it, and God says, it's okay, I've got something else planned for you. Or maybe you lose out on something that you had, but you really didn't fully have it, and you thought you had it, and everything would be okay. And then God says, you know what? We're going to change things up. We're going to remove that. Because I want you to learn to depend and trust on me. And I don't know about you, but the disciple Peter, when he was in the boat on the sea and it was stormy, if you know the account, in that setting, Jesus comes walking to his disciples who are in the boat. It's about ready to go under with the storm because it's a brutal storm. And Jesus says one simple statement to Peter. He says this, "Yes, it's me. Come to me." Jesus, remember, is walking on the water. Peter's in a boat. Now, I'm not a rocket scientist, but I know I can't walk on water. And I know that if I get in the water and it's a storm, I'm probably going under. But what does Peter do? He doesn't pull out his calculator of practicality and go, water, drowning, not a good move. No, what does he do? He gets out of the boat and walks on the water. And it blows me away, but when we stop and think about it, what is it that's the most important part in that story? It was Peter's obedience to Jesus. Because you see, Jesus said, come to me. And Jesus, early on in the gospel, said it to 12 men. He said, come follow me. Come with me. Be with me. And when Jesus invites us to follow him, when Jesus invites us out of the turmoil and the mess of our life into a relationship with him, he's wanting us to be obedient and step out and step in to the relationship with him. Because you see, that's what happens in a relationship. February 14, 1981. I got down on one knee. It was a very romantic setting. It was beautiful. It was just perfect. And I asked Julie to marry me. Good thing is she said yes. Would have been a bummer had she said no. But you see, at that point, we were beginning to enter into a relationship because I asked her, will you marry me? Will you begin to deepen our friendship and to deepen this dating relationship with an engagement and pledge yourself to me and I to you, and we're going to walk through life together? And sometimes it's going to be yucky and messy and nasty, and other times it's going to be wonderful. And there's going to be butterflies and roses and everything. Okay, some of those, when I remember to buy roses, right? But the thing is no, sometimes it's going to be messy. But she decided to step out and say, yes, I will. And then on our wedding day, on September 17th, 1982, she said, I do. And I said, I do. And when we said that, we said, we commit to one another to go through the hard times together, through the good times together. And I think it's interesting when we look, and this is a side note, this is free. When we look at the wedding vows, sometimes we recite them in such a way that we just kind of go through them and we don't even think about them. But I take you in sickness and in health. I have a dear friend of mine right now at Oregon Health Sciences University, up on Pill Hill, we call it, who is struggling in his life physically. He's younger than me. But his bride is right there next to him. Right there next to him, because she said, I do in sickness and in health, the good and the bad, for richer or for poor. Julie keeps waiting for that richer part, okay? I need to change my name, and then it would be she's married to richer, and then it would be all right. But you see, we don't have that necessarily. That's not the key, but the key is in obedience. We go together in a relationship. And Jesus says, enter into this discipleship relationship with me. I have another friend who's into this CrossFit. Anybody into CrossFit here? Oh, man, really? Good for you, not me. That's like 5 hours of my day wasted. It's like people say, I'm going to go running. Why? Why? I can walk there. And it's better to get in a car. I can get there quick. Well, one of my cars I can get there quicker. The other one doesn't get there quick. But the thing is that he's into CrossFit. He's ripped. I mean, I don't know that you can be that ripped, but he is. But he spends 4 hours a day in the gym getting ripped. And he lifts big old truck tractor. I used to do that for a living. That was called a job. He does it for exercise. I'm thinking, yeah, there's something wrong here. I got paid for it. You don't. You pay to go and get that. But the thing is that he's committed to it. What he really is a disciple. He's disciplined to CrossFit. And good for him, because it's working. And he's counted the cost. And Jesus says, I need you to count the cost. To follow him means we count the cost. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Does anybody know what those are called? Matthew 5, 6, and 7. What's that three chapters in that book called? Anybody know? The Beatitudes, right. They're the Beatitudes. Jesus is with his disciples. He's also with the multitude. They're on the hill. He's talking to them, and he preaches this three-chapter sermon, if you will. It's interesting if you go back and look at those things that Jesus is really, truly, he's teaching them all, but he's really talking to those guys he's called out to be their disciples. Because he's really telling them, guys, it's going to cost you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the weak. Blessed are the broken. Blessed are all these negative things. And guess what? Sometimes it is that way. But you know what they inherit? The kingdom of God. They get the riches and the prize, if you will, at the end of life. Maybe some now, but maybe more later, and guaranteed in eternity. And you see those that three chapters of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I would encourage you to go back and read them this week. And say, I want to be a follower of Jesus, then you need to go back and read those, because that's kind of the manual for a follower of Jesus. Willing to serve him, willing to count the cost, and be all in. I found this quote that I really liked this week on C.S. Lewis and some of his journaling notes. It says this, one of the saddest commentaries on the church in the West today is the weakness of our faith. Secularism has seriously eroded our belief in the Almighty, miracle-working God of the Bible, who answers the prayers of his people and intervenes in the affairs of the world. We have embraced a reductionism that acknowledges faith in Christ as essential for salvation, but largely ignores the necessity of living by faith thereafter. How many of us really live each day with a confident trust in God to do what he said he will do? How many of us take him at his word and act with expectation that he will be faithful? Did you catch that? How many of us, let me read that again because that's so crucial. How many of us really live each day with a confidence, totally knowing, all in, he's going to do it, with a confident trust in God to do what he says he will do? And how many of us take him at his word and act with expectation that he will be faithful? You see, he's saying, you act on it because you know he's true. You follow in obedience because he's right. But how many of us really do it? And he finishes this statement out in this way. He says, this is the kind of faith that Jesus calls us to exercise as we seek to follow him. Remember, he tells us, if we seek him, we will find him. And that's the promise that he gives to us. And he says this, it is the kind of faith that we see in William Carey, the father of modern missions, who said, and I love this quote, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. You see, if you expect things from God, he's going to do it because he's God. And you and I, when we expect somebody to do something, do you know what expectation does in a relationship, whether it's a marriage or a friendship or a coworker, and you expect them to pull their weight, you expect them to pick up their dirty clothes, you expect them to take out the laundry, you expect them to, and you get this list of expectations. You know what you've set them up to do? Fail. You don't believe me? Go home this week and try it. Expect everybody in your household to do what you want them to do and tell me how it works next Sunday. Because I got pretty good suspicion it isn't going to work. But here's the catch. If you expect God to do great things, he's gonna. He's gonna go beyond every roadblock imaginable to you and I. He's gonna move the mountains that you and I cannot climb. He is going to break down barriers and walls that we see impassable. Why? Because he is God. You and I are not. We try. We try and get on the throne, and we try and take control, and we say, Jesus, I got it today. And we really need to do what that song says. Jesus, you take the wheel, because I can't be in control. Jesus, you lead me and you guide me. When you get that disappointing news that something happened and you didn't, and you were expecting the difference, just say, okay, God, what do you have better for me? What do you have different for me? What lesson can I learn? And one of those lessons for me this week was that lesson of people are watching my response. People are watching my reaction. People are watching my attitude. People are watching in this situation that I'm going through in my life, that they're watching how I in my relationship with Jesus respond to it. Not how I would respond, because trust me, my response would have been so totally different. But the response I'm having this week, and it's only because of God, is a response that God wants me to have. And please don't hear me bragging on me, because I struggled for the first 2 days after I got the news. But you know what? I'm seeing God, and I'm expecting God to do something incredible and something great despite me, because I know that He's capable. We need to end on some encouraging words, and so we are. Turn to James chapter 1. And some of you are thinking, if he's going where I think he's going, how in the world does he think that's encouraging? And I guess it's encouraging as we look at it. In James chapter 1, the apostle, the follower of Jesus by the name of James, is writing to the church, to the Jewish believers who are scattered, and look at what he says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's just two of those verses. But here's the positive side of that, gang. You got to know and trust that when you are being put through the trials, when you are being tested, when you are being persecuted, when you are having difficulties, it's okay if you're going through it with God, because God's got your back. God has your back. If you are His child, He has your back. And I marvel at the things when my son went to Iraq and Afghanistan. Was the camaraderie within his buddies, and he's part of 11 Bravo, which is infantry for those that don't know, is they watched out for each other's back. And on April 1st, 2010, when they were on patrol in Baghdad, Tyler always had everybody's six. That means he was watching their backs. He was in the rear of their convoy as they were running the last mission before they came home. And all of a sudden, the mission got changed, orders got given over the radio. There was discussion as to whether or not that mission should go following and go through with it. And it ended up, the person who made that decision said, you do it. And they rolled down there. And Tyler went from being the sixth to being the lead. And just a few clicks down the road, an IED went off. But you see, Tyler's job was not to question and say, I can't do this, I won't follow these orders. It was, I will follow these orders, no matter what it costs me. And yes, it cost Tyler some injuries and some PTSD and other things, but you know what? The point is that somebody had his six, because the guys that he had their six the whole entire time now had his. And God has your six. He's got your back. Trust Him in what you do. Step out of that boat and say, okay, God, I don't like what I'm seeing, but I'm going to trust You. And go with Him. You see, if you and I wait, and we wait on ourselves, and we wait for what we think is right, or we try and get justice, and we try and correct whatever it is, and we try and make it right, I guarantee you, if you're anything like me, you're going to mess it up. Happens every time. Because I intervene in what God's doing, and He's got a plan. And I got to understand that sometimes those trials and those difficulties and those obstacles and those hurdles are there for me to grow in my faith and my walk with Him. So there is joy in that passage. More joy as you finish the reading the rest of James. But for accounting of the cost for us, I think it's critical that we follow Jesus Christ and we count the cost. And we understand and know that when He says, you're mine, I've got your back, I'll walk you through it, we need to do it. We need to follow. Last week, I challenged you as you went home to spend this week and think of those things that you needed to give to Jesus. Those things that you needed to give up of your own life and give to Him. And this week, I want to challenge you with another one. Because the difficulties that I face as I prep for a sermon just keep reminding me that we got to keep preaching the truth and the gospel. And that is the very fact that what is the cost for you to be all in for Jesus? What's it going to cost you to say, I'm in to follow Jesus in my life, in my school, in my relationships, in my marriage, in my family, in my work? I'm all in. Because you see, if we're willing to count the cost, Jesus is there to cover it. He'll take care of it. It's not the kind of thing where you get up to the cash register and you go to pay and they won't take your card, right? Because there's not enough money. But Jesus has got you covered. He is sufficient. Not only is his grace sufficient, but his power is significant and sufficient. His power reaches beyond my comprehension, my understanding. Why? Because it's all about him. This whole series in the book of Acts has been exciting. Because as I see what God did in the early church then, I see what God is doing in the early church here. And we're going to, as a body of believers, if we're committed to Jesus Christ, we're going to hit roadblocks. We're going to hit bumps in the road. We're going to hit difficulties. But I believe we stand together. I believe we stand on the Word of God, as I shared last week from up here. I believe we take the Word of God and we put it into our hearts. I believe that times in our world will be tougher as we move forward. Question is, are you willing to count the cost this week? And say, I'm going to live for Jesus at my job, and I want people to know I'm a believer. And I'm not going to be ashamed. Because you see, if you will declare the name of God in front of them, Jesus will declare it in front of his Father. And if people know you're a believer, there's something about you that's different and they want what you have, you want it. So this week, ask that question, what's it cost me to be a disciple of Jesus? What do I need to maybe give up that's infringing on my time with God? What do I need to do different to grow in my relationship with him? And next week, we'll see where God has us. Because you see, God is the one who is in charge of all of us. He's the one in charge of everything. We just get invited to be in the front row of what he's doing right here and now. So let's go together with that in that mind. Let's pray. Father, we are mindful that we need you. I think of the old hymn, I need thee every hour. Lord, I need thee every hour. And we do. And in some cases and in some days, Father, I need you every moment to guard my heart, to guard my mind, to guard my thoughts, to guard my actions. And I thank you, Father, that you're faithful. I thank you, Father, that you lead us and that you guide us as an individual and as a family of believers and as a body of believers. And Lord, as you do that, we want to be counting the cost. We want to be about your business. Lord, this week as we spend some time soul searching and asking that question, Holy Spirit, would you reveal to us what it's going to cost? And then, Holy Spirit, will you nudge us until we're willing to give that up and count the cost and be committed to you? We see time and time again, Father, where the truth was expounded, the truth was shared, the gospel message was given, and lives came to Jesus, and along with that was a cost. Help us, Father, to be willing to pay that cost so that others might know you and experience the freedom in Jesus Christ from sin, from bondage, and be able to receive that relationship so intimate and personal with you, the Creator and the Giver of our lives. We ask you to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.